Do you have problems staying awake in church? Some people do. A big problem. You know, you tell yourself, I'm not going to go to sleep tonight. I'm going to stay awake. No matter how boring this sermon is, I'm going to stay awake. If it kills me, I'm going to stay awake. I mean, after all, this preacher has spent a considerable amount of time preparing something to say to me, and surely there'll be something in this message that would be helpful to me, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to find it. I mean, if I have to be here and sit through this, I might as well get something out of it. So you grit your teeth, and you open your ears, and you rivet your eyes straight ahead. And you begin to listen. And it goes well for a while, but your eyelids are so heavy, and they begin to droop a little bit. It's so hard to keep them open sometimes, isn't it? So you tell yourself, I'll just rest my eyes a little while. I mean, I can listen with my eyes closed, can't I? We don't listen with our eyes, we listen with our ears. So why don't I just close my eyes a little while? But your head begins to nod. Before you know it, you're in that blissful state of dreamland, you know, totally out of it. Not to be jerked back into consciousness and reality until the sound of those beautiful magic words, let us pray. Now, if you struggle with this problem, you're in good company. There are lots of other believers who share your weakness, one of whom is memorialized in the Word of God, a man named Eutychus. His drowsiness has caused the publishers of Christianity Today, which I subscribe to call their tongue-in-cheek columnist Eutychus. And the folks who write letters to the editor after the columnist are his kin. And so that whole section, the columnist and his letters to the editor, are called Eutychus and His Kin. And I thought I might just read you one of Eutychus's articles. I enjoy them all. It's my favorite thing in the magazine. If I don't read anything else, and sometimes I don't, I always read Eutychus. It's called The Seminar Junkie. It came as no small shock to me to discover recently that a highly respected member of our church is undergoing treatment for spiritual rehabilitation. This man is a church officer, Sunday school teacher, and tither. But he revealed at last Sunday evening service that he is also a seminar junkie. He was quick to add that he's getting help from Seminars Anonymous, S.A., a rapidly expanding organization founded to counteract an evangelical epidemic. None of us knew that Herb had mortgaged his home to obtain money for his weekly seminar fixes. We were sobered, if you know what I mean, to hear that he slid into his addiction gradually. Ah, for the good old days when a sermon and Bible study could get me through the week, he lamented. Herb told us the turning point came when he was on a tour across the Arctic Circle. The church group was studying the dangers of lukewarmness when, as if enlightened by the rays of the midnight sun, Herb admitted to himself that he was addicted to seminars. He promptly returned to his wife and children, not seen since a seminar last summer on family dynamics. Then he entered an S.A. detopification center. You didn't get that, did you? Detopification? Herb said he could no longer keep his addiction secret when he learned that our pastor was enrolled at a camp near Mount St. Helens to consider the theological implications of volcanic eruptions. Fearing his faithful shepherd was on a path to seminar addiction, he went public. It was a courageous step, and it has challenged our church. Can we possibly survive without all these outside experts? Several of us have enrolled in next month's Spirituality with or without seminars to find out. That's a typical Eutychus, and maybe you understand why they called him Eutychus. But I'd like to take a look at the real Eutychus tonight. He's the fictitious Eutychus. Incidentally, nobody ever knows who he is until he gives up the post and someone else takes it over. Then they announce who's been writing the column for the last year or whatever. So nobody knows who wrote that, at least not now. But the real Eutychus is revealed to us in Acts chapter 20. And I'd like for us to see the application of his life to us tonight, who live in the late 20th century. We are his kinfolk. So let's talk tonight about Eutychus and his kin. His story is part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was Paul's third missionary journey, and he had spent a considerable amount of time on his third journey in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. After his ministry at Ephesus, he took an extended trip through Macedonia, down into Achaia, which is southern Greece, and then back up through Achaia and Macedonia and back over into Asia. That whole trip had to take him at least a year. But the whole thing is covered in five verses in Acts chapter 20. You can read that itinerary in Acts 20, 1 through 5. But his trip ultimately brought him back to the city of Troas. And that's where these events occurred. Troas, where on his second missionary journey, he received that famous vision calling him over into Macedonia. You remember the man he saw saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So he cut his visit to Troas short on that occasion. And then he admitted to us in 2 Corinthians that even while he was there, he was so preoccupied with the problems of the church in Corinth that he really couldn't do the work God wanted him to do. But in spite of all those things, the visit cut short, the preoccupation with the problems at Corinth, God used Paul's ministry in Troas. And when he returns here on his third missionary journey, there's a church. Evidently, some people had come to know Christ. And Paul plans to stay with them 7 days. You see it in verse 6. "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." It's a 7-day visit to the city of Troas. And that's where we first meet Eutychus. And the first thing we learn about this young man is that he came to church for the right purpose. I have no doubt about that. He came for the right purpose. It was Sunday, the 6th day of Paul's stay in Troas, and his ship was scheduled to sail in the morning. He was going to sail from Troas back over here to Tyre and then down to Caesarea on his third and final missionary journey. And Eutychus was among those who came together. Look at it in verse 7. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Eutychus was there among those people who came together on the first day of the week to break bread and to listen to God's word taught. The Christian community was extremely small in Troas, so it's doubtful that he could have been there for any other motive but his desire to worship the Lord and to learn from his word. I mean, it's doubtful that he wasn't there just because it was the thing to do, because there weren't that many people in Troas doing it. I mean, it wasn't the thing to do. I mean, he wasn't there just to make a good show because there wasn't that many people to make a show to. So I doubt very much whether that was his purpose for being there. I don't think he was there to make business contacts because there weren't that many people there to contact. I mean, the believers in Troas were a very small community of people. Beside that, it took considerable dedication to even be there. You see, there was no public observance of the Lord's Day, of Sunday, as a day of worship in their culture, like there is in our culture. I mean, at least you get Sunday, most of you get Sunday off from work. And while everybody doesn't go to church, at least it's set aside, and most businesses are closed that day. Most, not all, but at least factories and offices are. Restaurants and shopping centers are beginning to open, but for the most part, in our culture, this is a day that most things are closed. Wasn't that way in Troas, in Eutychus' day. It was just like any other day, business as usual. He put in a full day's work. That's why they met in the evening, because they couldn't meet in the day. They had responsibilities to perform, obligations. And many of the believers in the church in Troas were slaves. So they had given a full day to work for their masters before coming to church. But coming was important to them. And so they gave it the extra effort it needed, and they came. Just like you gave it a little extra effort tonight and came. There was nothing legalistic or compulsive about it. I mean, Sunday was not the Christian Sabbath in the sense that Saturday was the Sabbath under the Old Covenant. There was no day fixed by law for worship under the New Covenant. You can't prove there was one day fixed by law for worship. You just can't show it from the scripture. Sunday was simply the day of Christ's resurrection. And for that reason, many of the early churches voluntarily chose to gather together and worship on that day. Along with their other responsibilities, they worshiped on that first day of the week. And here they gather together in Troas, and Eutychus is among them. Not because he had to be there, not because he wanted to make a good show, but because he wanted to be there. He wanted to be with other believers. He wanted that fellowship in the things of Christ. He wanted to worship the Lord corporately, and he wanted to grow in an understanding of his Savior. And that's commendable. He'd come for the right purpose. Now, will you notice, please, exactly why they gathered together? It says in verse 7, they came together to break bread. Break bread. Most commentators are agreed that this is a reference to the love feast, a meal that those early believers shared together, which included a communion service. It wasn't exclusively a communion service. It was a meal that included a communion service, commemorating the Lord's death. One purpose for their gathering together was to remember the Lord Jesus in his death for them. It was a major reason for the early church gathering together, to commemorate Christ's death. But they likewise came together to listen to instruction from God's word. That becomes very clear through the book of Acts. And it's very clear that that's one of the reasons they're there that night, because Paul was going to speak to them. They not only broke bread, but they had instruction from God's word. And this particular night, they were going to be treated to the best. A message from the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest teachers in the history of the church. He'd been in town for nearly a week now, and the word had gotten around, Paul's here. Paul's going to speak to us Sunday night. Everybody come Sunday night because Paul's going to be here. And they were there to hear the Apostle Paul. Eutychus is excited. I mean, I'm confident he's excited. It's been 6 years since the Apostle Paul was in Troas. And he was only a boy at that time. Didn't really appreciate the great apostle, but now he wanted to hear him and experience him personally teaching the word of God. He's excited. He knew before he arrived that Christian meetings in his day were not regulated by the clock like they are today. I mean, he knew it could go on pretty late. He usually did. I mean, without the New Testament in writing, and they didn't have it in writing at this time, remember, all they had was some Old Testament books. You know, they had the whole Old Testament, but not every group of believers had a copy of all of it. They didn't have the New Testament, any of it in writing as yet. And so times like this where someone would come in, particularly someone with a gift of prophecy and teaching, they were looked forward to with great anticipation. This was the spiritual lifeblood of the church. They didn't care how long the meetings lasted. They were hungry for the life-sustaining word of God. Eutychus shared their hunger. He was there to hear the word of God. All of them were. It's a good thing to stop for a few moments and meditate on, isn't it? Is that why you come? Is that why you gather together on the Lord's day? Do you look forward to opportunities to be with other believers, to honor the Lord Jesus, and to study his word? I hope that's the reason. Because you love him. Not because it's the thing to do, or not to make a good show, or not to make contacts that might be profitable to you in some other realm of life, but because you love the Lord Jesus, and you want to worship him, and you want to learn more about him with other believers. That's the right reason for coming. Not everybody goes to church for that reason. You know that, I'm sure. There's a little story in Reader's Digest a couple years ago that I made a note of. It's about a couple leaving church after the Sunday services, and the wife said to her husband, "Did you see that designer suit on that lady sitting in front of us? And did you see that hat on that lady across the aisle? And how about that frilly blue dress on that lady sitting to your left? Did you see those things?" Her husband said, "Well, I'm afraid I didn't. You see, I dozed off." She said, "A lot of good church does you." Eutychus came for the right purpose. He came to honor the Lord, to magnify him, to learn from his word, to grow in his grace and knowledge. He was one of that small group of believers in Troas who just wanted to keep moving on spiritually. That's why he came. I hope you come for that reason. I think most of you do. But there's something else I want you to see in this passage. Not only did he come for the right reason, he faced irresistible pressure. And Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is very careful to make sure we understand the kind of pressure Eutychus experienced. You know, often we make fun of this guy, and we kind of put him down. But he had tremendous pressures. Far different than the kind of pressures we experience sitting here in our comfortable pews in our air-conditioned church with our bright lights, and as comfortable as it's possible to be sitting up straight. But I want you to see the kind of pressures he experienced. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, as you well know, the churches in that day met in private homes. So the room was obviously not exceptionally large. Homes just were not that large in that day. Furthermore, it was on the third story. Did you notice that? He fell from the third story. Now, as you know, you well know, in a house, a multi-storied house, without air conditioning, the higher you go in the house, the warmer it gets, particularly in the summertime, particularly late in the day after the heat of the day is built up all through the day. So you can imagine what it was like this late in the evening in that part of the world on the third story of this house. I mean, it was hot and it was stuffy. It was stifling. Beside that, Luke is careful to tell us that there were many lamps burning. Did you see that in verse 8? Don't miss that. That not only contributed to additional heat, but it burned up a good bit of the oxygen in the air, made it more stuffy and more difficult to stay awake. We don't have that kind of problem in our day. I mean, there were tremendous pressures on young Eutychus. And on top of that, Eutychus was sitting in a window alcove. That probably meant the room was crowded. There was no place else to sit. He had to sit on the windowsill. And windowsills in that day were high, so he's up at the top of the room. Now, he's probably getting a breath of air being by that window, but he's still high in the room. He's getting the full force of the heat of that house on the third story in a crowded room with a lot of body heat and the lamps burning. And I mean, he's got a lot of pressure. And to top it off, Eutychus was tired. I mean, he'd put in a full day's work. Remember that. One Greek commentator points out that Eutychus was a common name for slaves in that day. And in all probability, young Eutychus was a slave. He had worked for his master all day long, a full day's work, and his body was exhausted. Tremendous pressures on him, as much as he wanted to stay awake and hear what the Apostle Paul had to say. He just couldn't do it. I mean, he was fine for a while, but the message dragged on and on and on and on. I mean, this was Paul's last opportunity to speak to these people. And he had a good deal to say. He was thinking in his mind, I probably will never see these people again. So he really wants to give it all to them that one night, as much as he can. It's getting late. It's past 11:30. Getting near midnight. Eutychus did pretty good. I mean, he stayed awake till midnight. That's not bad, folks. I doubt whether most of us would do that good, even in our air-conditioned sanctuary. He did fine. But finally, he started to nod. You know, his old eyes got heavy. And he struggled to keep them open, but to no avail. Not even that slight breath of air from the open window could help him. And he dropped off into, it says, Luke tells us, a deep sleep, a deep sleep. Now think of it. He was falling asleep listening to the great Apostle Paul. That's been a great encouragement to me, folks. And to every other preacher who's ever had anybody go to sleep in the middle of a sermon. To think that people went to sleep listening to the Apostle Paul. I think that may be one reason God put this in his word, to be an encouragement to people like me. Now, many of us would have long since thrown in the towel, except for the knowledge that it happened to the very best. Somebody went to sleep on Paul. First he dozed in and out. You know how we all do. Nodded a little bit and then finally slipped off into a deep sleep. And his body began to lean farther and farther until he tumbled right off the ledge and hit the ground three stories below with a terrible thud.
course, Paul's message came to an abrupt halt, you can believe. A screeching halt. And people ran down the stairs to see how he was and to help. But it was too late. When they reached him, he was dead. Remember who's writing this, folks? Dr. Luke is recording this for us. And he was right there to verify it. And he's the one reporting the incident to us, and there was no question about it. Luke verified it. He was dead. Now, the obvious moral of the story is plain to see, right? Sleeping in church could be hazardous to your health. I mean, anything could happen when you go to sleep in church. It would pay us to do anything to stay away, even bring books like this, like I took from one lady in our congregation a few Sunday nights ago. 101 things to do during a dull sermon. See, people will do anything in this church. Let me just read one to you. I don't want to bore you with this whole book, but see how many words you can make out of the word Methuselah. Score, 1 to 9 words, some boring spots in the sermon. 10 to 20 words, lots of boring spots in the sermon. 21 to 40 words, totally boring sermon. 41 or more words, even the minister's board has decided to help you. You know, some strange things can happen when you fall asleep in church. Real strange things. I read a story about a fellow who fell asleep in church, and his friend sitting next to him decided to play a joke on him. Maybe you've heard this story. I don't know whether it's true or not. It could be apocryphal, but someone has told me this actually happened. I don't know whether it happened, but anyway. Decided to play a joke, and so he nudged him. Right in the middle of the sermon, he said, "Hey, the pastor asked you to close the sermon in prayer." He kind of shook himself. He says, "Huh? What did you say?" And again, he said, "The pastor asked you to close the sermon in prayer." Well, just at this point, the pastor sees these two men talking to each other. So he's kind of offended that they're talking during his message. So he stops, and he stares right at them. Well, this fella, you know, finally gets his senses, and there everything is quiet, and everybody in the congregation is looking at him, and the pastor's staring right at him. So he obviously thinks the guy's telling him the truth. And he stands up and prays and closes the service right in the middle of the sermon. I'm telling you, it's dangerous to go to sleep in church, folks. You just never know what's going to happen. Anything can happen. Dr. H.A. Ironside pointed out that since we preachers no longer have the power to raise the dead, you endanger yourself by going to sleep under our sermons. You will have to endure whatever occurs. We're not going to be able to help you with it. And some other interesting things have happened. People have embarrassed themselves in many ways by loud snoring. It does happen once in a while. By dropping their Bibles or other objects, or by falling off seats. I've been told that that has occurred. I've never seen it, but I've been told that's occurred. You have to live with whatever happens if you go to sleep in church. Well, I have to admit to you folks, I don't think that's the major reason Dr. Luke included this story in the Bible. I mean, I'd like to think it was, but it wasn't. I'm quite certain it wasn't. I think the primary purpose the Spirit of God led Luke to put it in the Scripture is to illustrate the grace of God and the reality of His resurrection power. That's the reason it's here. So let's go on and talk about it. Eutychus came for the right purpose. He faced irresistible pressures, but finally and best of all, he experienced resurrection power. Look at it in verse 10. "But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.'" Now some have suggested that Paul's statement implies that Eutychus was not really dead. His life is in him. That would flatly contradict Luke's medical opinion. Luke said they picked him up dead. Verse 9. He was dead. But when Paul embraced him, God brought life back into his body. It was a miracle. The same kind of miracle God performed through Elijah and through Elisha. It was the miracle of resurrection. It was an evidence of God's resurrection power operating in and through the Apostle Paul. This is what he wanted more than anything else in his life. Do you remember that? To the Philippians he wrote, or he would write sometime after this from prison in Rome, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted the resurrection life of Jesus Christ operating through him and in him. And this was it in a very literal sense of the term. Even a different sense than any of us have ever experienced. He didn't want it to call attention to himself, to make a name for himself. He wanted it to bring blessing and encouragement and spiritual help to others. And this was it. Resurrection power operating through him like it had never operated before. Now, we're not raising the dead in a physical sense these days. But we can have resurrection power operating in our lives. If we are willing, God can use us to accomplish phenomenal things by way of ministering to other people and bringing God's blessing and encouragement to their lives. God can use us as we walk in this resurrection life of Jesus Christ and let him live his life through us. God can use us to help transform people's lives, to bring them out of darkness into light, to minister grace and joy to troubled hearts. That's resurrection power, you see. It all depends on what we want to get out of life. It all depends on what we're really living for and looking for. Paul lived to know Jesus Christ better. And he recognized that in a deeper knowledge of Christ, there would come more of his power. Because that was the greatest goal of his life, knowing Christ more intimately. God used him on this occasion to accomplish a literal, physical resurrection. What an amazing thing. I love what Paul said in verse 10. I'm reading the New King James. It says, "Do not trouble yourselves." Literally, it means stop making a fuss. That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? Stop making a fuss. They'd already begun the loud lamenting for the dead that was customary in that culture. It's the very same word used of the people outside of Jairus' house in Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus and Jairus arrived, remember, and Jairus' daughter was dead, it says there was loud lamenting and wailing. This is the word. Already they had started wailing for the dead. Paul says, stop that. Christ's power is at work. We can be quiet. We can have calm hearts, not troubled hearts. We can have peace and encouragement because God is at work, demonstrating his resurrection power. Stop making a fuss, he says. God's at work, bringing peace and encouragement. That's basically what Luke tells us. Verse 11, now when he had come up, that is Paul, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now this is not absolutely certain, but at least the implication of the way Luke arranges that would indicate that Eutychus' friends took him home to rest during the rest of the night and to recuperate. But Paul and the others returned to the third floor and continued conversing about the things of the Lord until daybreak. And I strongly suspect that the topic of the lesson from that point on was resurrection power and how to enjoy it. I guess, sure, the sermon title from midnight on, resurrection power and how to enjoy it. Because they had a dramatic object lesson. They were motivated to listen like they had never listened before, about experiencing the power of Jesus Christ. And then shortly before it was time for Paul and his friends to leave, they brought Eutychus back in. Verse 12, they brought in the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. A quaint way of saying they were greatly comforted, greatly encouraged. When Christ's power is at work in our midst and lives, and at work in our lives, it eliminates depression and discouragement and despair. And those things give way to peace and joy and encouragement. God's resurrection power is at work in our lives. That happens as we get to know Jesus Christ. The better we get to know him, the more we experience that resurrection power, the more encouragement we have, the more changes we see in lives, the more peace and joy is expressed in believers' daily walk with the Lord. And they were greatly encouraged. Let's establish as our goal That number one priority, that concept of Philippians 3:10 we talked about some weeks ago on Sunday morning. Let's get to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable through his death. Let's let the Lord Jesus live his life through us. What encouragement, what comfort, what joy, and what peace it's going to bring to the lives of the people to whom we minister. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to inspire this narrative and lead Dr. Luke to share it with us. Lord, we long to have in our own lives, in our own experience, that kind of power that will make a difference in the lives of our others as well as our own lives. And so, Lord, we ask you that as the week progresses, you keep bringing back to our minds, keep bringing back to our minds each day of this week that great goal to know Christ better. Lord, there'll be many other things to occupy our time and attention. Things we have to do. Things you want us to do. But Lord, I pray that through them all, we'll keep sight of this great goal, that we may know him. And I pray, Lord, that the power that was demonstrated that night in Troas will be demonstrated in our lives. May people see a difference. May they be attracted to our Savior. Lord, I pray that even this week, some will come to know him. And what joy that will bring us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.